You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Amen. Hey, it's great to be back. I got back yesterday from Sydney, Australia, and left my bag on the plane with my wallet, my driver's license, and all my credit cards. But I didn't realize I'd left it on the plane because we got into LAX at 5 a.m., and I had to sit at the gate till 6 a.m. because they don't open till 6 a.m. And so when you're on one of those all-night flights, you're a little bit discombobulated. So I couldn't remember whether I left the plane in the lounge at Sydney, I don't even remember picking up out of the flipping, when you go through security, you got to take your shoes and your belt and your teeth out and everything else and hearing aids and, you got to take in. And I'm like, oh, flip, I don't even remember. I think I may have left it there. So it was fun. It was fun getting back. And then last night, my son's like, Dad, can we get something to eat? And I'm like, it's 20 past 12. It's like, where do you want to go? Oh, there'll be somewhere open. So we found I don't even know how to say it, Kodiksan, Mexican. Yeah. Thank God they were open 24 hours. And then I pull in, we're in the drive-through order, and I order, and I got people behind me, people in front of me. Then I realized I don't have any credit cards, so I had to go through all the change in the car. Thank God Zoe hadn't been in my car for a while, so I still had a whole bunch of quarters, so I managed to pay $4.75 in quarters to the poor girl there. But we got through in Jesus' name, amen. But God is so good. It's so good to be back. And I was just so thrilled seeing the Christmas Eve services and look fantastic. And then seeing the growth at our South Campus, seeing the workers working away there. And it's just going to be an amazing year. But, with buildings and great events and, everything else, I've got to tell you, God has a heart for you. God loves you. If there was anything I learned, and one of the most amazing things is when a pastor goes on vacation, and I've had to train my wife this because quite often you can be in denial. You think that you go away on vacation, but you're never on vacation from the Lord, and unfortunately never on vacation from ministry. And so my wife was like a little bit overwhelmed over the years because she'd be in denial only to be overwhelmed by the reality. So I had to say to her, sweetheart, now when we get there, prayer, worship, we're going to walk on the beach every morning, we're going to pray, and because you never take, time off from the Lord. In fact, I actually find it, the time off is the greatest time to reconnect with God, because, in church, I've got to pray for this thing. I've got to pray for wisdom on solving this problem. I've got to pray that I have the right heart in dealing with, maybe a delicate situation. But here I didn't have any of those things. I could just pray and just enjoy God. And then this dysfunction with family, and Leanne's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize my family was so dysfunctional. And not that hers isn't, my family's just as dysfunctional. And I said, oh, it's because as you grow, you see more. So the great burden of growth is that you see, and it's like, oh my gosh, everyone is jacked up. It's just the two go hand in hand. And we had some wonderful ministry moments, let's just say that, overall it was good. I got to surf every day, which is awesome. And our apartment is 100 yards from the beach. So surfing every day was fantastic. I surfed at least three times a day, and my knees have almost got no skin on them. It was just fun. And I actually, believe it or not, we ate decadently. I ate sausage rolls and meat pies and custard tarts. And there was, all kinds of things that I ate that I wouldn't eat here. But because we literally can walk to the city center, we walk to the beaches, we walk to my wife's favorite cafe every morning, which is about 2 mile walk every morning. We did that for coffee. They have the best coffee and the best, breakfast, and we do that. So we just kind of walked all day. So eating more, I actually lost weight, which was good. And then surfing three times a day and walking everywhere, it was just fantastic. So we had a really great time, but we missed you. It's great to be back. I felt God. I always find I hear God much more clearly when I'm away from everything. That's why Jesus often withdrew. And I think that sometimes you've got to withdraw to see better. I think sometimes you've got to withdraw. And so I want you to come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Many of you will know this. It's the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. It's a very interesting parable because in this parable, Jesus teaches the disciples that he says, unless you understand this, how will you understand any of the parables of the kingdom? In other words, this parable of the sower is pertinent to your understanding of how the kingdom of God works. So we're going to read the parable of the sower and then we'll get into it. But the title of my message today is New Settings, I really felt the Lord, say, hey, first Sunday, inspire the people to put new settings, to put some new settings. But when we got to our apartment that we have in Wollongong, when we got there, it was stuffy, it was muggy, it was really warm, and I tried to turn the air conditioning on, and when I finally got the thing to work, I realized somebody had put it on 24 degrees Celsius, which is about, kind of 74, 75. And so that's not going to help in summer because it's summer down under, and so I had to reset it on a beautiful 18 degrees Celsius or, mid-60s. And that was nice, especially when it was hot outside. We come home, it's like, oh, this is beautiful. But I had to do a reset. I had to put the settings. I had to change the settings. And so the title of this message this morning is New Settings. New Settings. And you'll get where we're going in a second. So let's just go Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up. But because they had no depth of earth, But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Verse 14. He goes on and prophesies, blessed are your eyes. And then I want you to come with me to verse 18, where Jesus actually begins to explain the parable. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. How many people know that in those four scenarios, there was nothing wrong with the seed? There was nothing wrong with the seed. It had everything to do with the soils. Now, can I just tell you that there's nothing wrong with the seed? The seed is the word of God. Jesus says, when Jesus is the sower, he says, the Son of Man is the sower. The seed is the word of God. When we were walking through Wollongong on our vacation, I find that because Australia has for a long time moved away from God and become a secular nation, and, America definitely was headed in that direction. Thank God there's been a shift, and so we're not heading down that path anymore, but we were headed down that path, and you will struggle to see any nation that has moved away from the Word of God where its people are doing well. And so as we're walking around Wollongong, it was amazing how much brokenness, how much despair, how much hopelessness. And you could just see it in the mentality and the mindsets. People that were younger than us, I met a guy that was quite the partier that I used to work with years ago. And he was, you know, collecting trash. And he said, Jürgen? I'm like, yeah. And then he said his name. And Leanne's like, oh, my gosh, how do you know that guy? I said, I used to work with him. She goes, wow, you know, how much older than you is he? He's like 4 years younger. He's like, what? You know, and but just life outside of the Word of God. And so many people were just haggard. And I remember just saying to Leanne, I said, you know, what do you think it is? Do you think that we are seeing and experience God's goodness because God loves us more than them? God loves them just as much as he loves Leanne and I. So what's the difference? The difference is we have actually welcomed. We have actually embraced. We have actually built our lives on the Word of God. We have actually put value on his Word. These people don't even realize that they probably haven't been in church. They probably don't go to a life-giving church. They probably never experienced a life-giving church. They still think that the Word of God, the devil, the liar, says, oh, the Word of God, let me snatch it from you. The Word of God will limit you. The Word of God will try and take from you. The Word of God will limit your life. Has God really said, God knows if you reject his Word and take matters into your own hands, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. These people were in the state they were in because of the rejection of the Word of God in their life. But when you embrace the Word of God in your life, you will find that the Word has within it life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:1. And so you will find that Jesus is in the Word and the Word is Jesus. And when you embrace the Word, you will find the life of God, the power of God travels on his Word. So we find that there are four different soils, and I don't want to so much get into the soils today as I want to talk about the atmosphere. Because the whole point of this is God's Word works. God's Word works. However, God is asking you and I to examine our hearts as we come into 2017 and ask ourselves what kind of atmosphere is the Word of God going into? Is the atmosphere, is it coming into hard hearts? Is it coming into skeptical hearts? Is it coming into hearts where arms are folded, where you know, Satan finds it very easy to be able to snatch what is sown because it's kind of falling by the wayside? I've got my own philosophies on God, you know. I've got my own philosophies on life. Tell me all your thoughts on God because I'd really love to see her. Stupid songs. And, you know, people with their own, and then, you know, there are some that fall in the shallow soil. And there's no root in themselves. They spring up quickly. These people are excited. They're pumped. You know, until there's a cost, until there's tribulation, until there's persecution, because they have no root in themselves. They value the opinions of men. They value the approval of their peers. They value fitting. They value what other people say above what God says. So in persecution or tribulation, they fall away. Don't be like that. And then the other one that falls where there's weeds, and you and I are responsible for weeding our garden. We want God to do the weeding. He's like, no, I want you to do the weeding. But then there's the seed that falls in good soil. So today I want to talk to you about atmospheres. I want to talk to you about atmospheres where the Word of God begins to flourish. Now, how many people know they're trying to find life on Mars? You know, they've got little rover trucks, you know, and little cars, you know, and going everywhere. And there could have been water here. Could have been water. I mean, take your helmet off, and it'll tell you why there's no life on Mars. Because of the freaking atmosphere. The atmosphere is not conducive to sustaining life. There's no life on the moon. There's no man on the moon. There's no people living up there. There's no colony colonizing the moon. Because there's no atmosphere. The atmosphere is not conducive to life, but planet Earth seems to have an atmosphere conducive to life. So therefore, it tells me that it has everything to do with atmospheres. So the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God this year can change your life, can transform your life, can cause your life to be fruitful, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, increase and blessing and favor in your life. However, what atmosphere is that Word going into? What atmosphere does the Word of God, when it is being preached, find when it comes into your heart? Yeah. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, where we talk about, it's the kind of the famous wedding scripture, the Apostle Paul's talking about, and he says, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So because of time, I just want to give you three settings, because if I find any more than that, I get lost. I want to give you three settings, three thermostat settings that'll cause the Word of God to flourish in your life. The first one is faith. I want you to set your thermostat that this year I'm going to walk in faith. I've got to tell you, faith and the Word of God go hand in hand. In fact, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you apply faith to the Word, faith is the activator. Faith is the generator of the Word of God. Peter is sitting in a boat in a storm. They're struggling at the oars, and they see a man walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost. Of course they think it's a ghost, because ain't no man ever walked on the water before. So they're thinking, he can't be a physical person. And then Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. 11 disciples were freaked out. One was inspired. He said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. Because I remember being in the boat when we'd fished and toiled and all night caught nothing, and you said, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. And I'm like, dude, we fished this lake, we fished this part, we fished this, there is no fish, there's nothing here. Nevertheless, there's something about your word. At your word, I will let down the net. And when I threw the net in, there were so many fish, the net began to break. We filled our boats and our partners' boats so that they began to sink. And that same word that you can, if you speak the word, I'll get out of this. So Jesus says, come. And when Jesus sent out his word, Peter responded to that word with faith. He stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on water. Faith, put a setting of faith. Faith really begins with obedience. You may say, man, I don't have great faith. Just start being obedient. You'll find that as you're obedient to the word of God, faith cometh. You'll find that faith will just come. Sit in the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. If you're listening to negativity and hopelessness and you know, watching the garbage on television and, you know, listening to the philosophies of men, you know, always look at the fruit of somebody's life. You know, if Kanye, if some of these guys, if they're the highest prophet, if you've elevated, you know, the rock stars or the movie stars or whatever to the highest platform in your life, that what they say, what Beyonce says, that's what, man, you're in a lot of trouble. Because if you look at their lives are jacked up. Oh my gosh, they're in and out of rehab. They die young, overdoses. You know, we call them heart attacks, but really that's what it is. Because they want to try and hide all of that. Build your life on the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Get in a connect group. Surround yourself by the Word. The more of the Word that you hear, the more faith will begin to rise. Create a faith setting in your life. Everything that I have in my life, I've got through faith. I was telling the guys last night, I remember when I was going to Bible college way back in 1990. Man, gosh, 27 years ago. 27 years ago, I'm driving out of my city, Wollongong, to Bible college. And back then, homes were expensive, 180 grand. Now you look back and think, man, why didn't I buy five? But, you know, but I remember thinking, you know, because I think a youth pastor's salary was about, you know, maybe 18,000 a year or 20,000 a year. And I'm thinking, well, I guess I'll never own a home as I'm driving up out of there. And then, you know, all these years later, God's like, man, why do you limit me? Do you really think what I'm able to do is dependent on what's in your pocketbook? Do you really think that what I want to do is dependent on what's in your hand? What's in your hand, Moses? Oh, I've got a staff. What do you use it for? I use it to separate sheep from goats. Great. I'm going to anoint that stick. In your hand is just a shepherd's staff. In my hand, and you find that all the way through Exodus, Moses no longer calls it his staff. Moses calls it the rod of God. Because remember, God says, throw it down. Surrender it to me. Throw it down, and it turns into a serpent. And so he now uses that to separate the sheep, children of Israel, from the goats, the Egyptians. He used to separate. Now he uses it to separate the Red Sea so the sheep could go through and the goats would be drowned. He uses it mightily. He uses it powerfully. The power of God comes on it because God's power is greater than what you're holding in your hand. In your hand, it's a shepherd's rod. In your hand, it's a paycheck. In your hand, it is limited. In your hand, it can only do so much. But when you begin to surrender it to God, when you begin to walk in obedience to God, you will find God's multiplying. You will find God's supernatural. You'll find God's increasing in your life. The apartment that we stayed at in Wollongong, and I don't want to boast, and I will not boast about me or my intelligence, but I will boast in the Lord. I will boast of His goodness. I left Wollongong saying, well, I guess we'll never own a home. Now we have this beautiful two-bedroom apartment that's 100 yards from the beach. I've got to be honest with you. I didn't put a dollar into it. I didn't even have a dollar. I bought an investment property when my son Tommy was born 15 years ago up in Queensland. And then 3 years ago we're in Australia, and I'm looking at the interest rates in Australia. And I'm looking at the interest rate that I pay every month on my investment property. So I called my friend who's the C3 pastor of C3 City Church in Sydney. And he's like, Gergs, mate, what are you doing? Mate, you're paying too much. You're 2.5% more than the market. Mate, you need to do a refi. So I said, oh, well, I'll do a refi. And then he calls me up. He goes, mate, what are you doing? I said, oh, what do you mean? He goes, mate, you got like 400,000 equity. You should buy another property. And my wife had just come back saying, oh, my gosh, my little sister's husband is selling all these units. Oh, you got to come. Oh, man, if only there was a way. And so I had a look at the units, and then I love negotiating. You should love negotiating. Let me just tell you this. Listen to me. How many people here are Christians? Anybody a Christian? All right. Okay, the rest of you doesn't apply to you. This only applies to Christians, okay? The Bible says this, the wealth of the world, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. God gives the wicked the job of gathering that he may give it to him who is good before God, Ecclesiastes. The wealth of the wicked, the wealth of the world is stored up for the righteous. Therefore, they labor and toil only to give it to him who is good before God. Therefore, I never pay full price for anything. Now, it was a little bit of a problem when I found out that the developer of these units was a Christian. I'm like, oh, darn it. Because how could I say the wealth of the wicked? Because he's a flippin' righteous guy. So I just kind of played the pastor card. I said, look, I know that your units are starting at, I think it was like 4:30 to, you know, 5:50 or something. I said, my wife loves this one. It's the biggest one on the ground floor. And I said, you know, I'll give you $380 for it. And I reckon I tempted him to cuss. I reckon I was testing. I was testing just how much of a Christian he was. But he came through in flying colors. But we ended up getting it for, I think, $395 or something like that. And because I just kept playing the pastor's card. And so my brother-in-law, I was just with him. He's like, mate, he goes, you know, the one just above you just sold for $685. And we've only owned it for 3 years. I didn't put a dollar in it because, you know, I rang up my friend Tim, Pastor Tim, and he's like, how much are you getting? My, that's ridiculous. He comes back and goes, you don't have to put a dollar down. He goes, we'll just do a refi. And God is just good. God is good. But you know what? I just get it with faith. I just get it with faith. Faith believes stuff. What are you believing for this year? Now, let me just tell you, there are two aspects of faith that are really important. One is language. One is your language. What kills faith is a negative confession. Man, we'll never own a home. Man, we're never going to get, oh my gosh, it's a tumor. It's not a tumor. Is it a tumor? It's not a tumor. Jesus, when he comes to the little girl who's dead, everyone's weeping. He says, why make this commotion? Yeah. She's not dead, she's sleeping. And they mocked him to scorn, the Bible says. They laughed at him. Of course she's dead. The doctors have examined her. To you, maybe. To me, she's just sleeping. And so he walks in, and all the experts outside, and they were 100% right. They had death certificates. They had, you know, the opinion of the physicians. Had they had a chance to print it in the paper, she's dead. You know, doctor such and such has verified that there are no signs of life, her breathing is not there, rigor mortis has already begun to set in. But Jesus walks into the little girl that he says was sleeping, those religious people that live in a delusion, faith, not based in reality. Can I just tell you, Faith isn't based in earthly reality. Faith is based in a heavenly possibility of a new reality. I made a decision. What my faith is a setting for, I don't got to accept what earth wants to dish out. I don't have to live in a place where the devil defines the boundaries, where the devil devil just get your grubby little mitts off my fence, off my boundaries, off my family, off my future, off my finances, off my church. Get your hands off, because you ain't determined. I'm setting the faith goal, because faith brings in a brand new, don't live in an earthly reality, live in a heavenly reality of what is potential. But let me just tell you this, it rises and falls on your faith. It rises and falls on your confession. Have a confession of faith. Speak faith. Speak faith. Declare faith. With God, all things are possible. The little girl is not dead, she is sleeping. Well, when Jesus walks in, he says, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. She wakes up and Jesus walks out. And it was like, he says, take her to McDonald's. And, well, maybe he didn't say that. He says, you know, give her something to eat. When he found out his best friend Lazarus was dying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. This sickness won't end in death. 4 days later, Jesus turns up. And they're like, yeah, you kind of missed it on that one. He's dead. Jesus said, oh, I didn't say he wouldn't die. I just said it wouldn't end in death. He said, I had other duties, other responsibilities that I had to attend to. I love him. He has died. But what I did was, remember how I said this will not end in death? Because I couldn't physically be there, because I'm God physically trapped in one body right now as the Messiah, as the incarnate. As Emmanuel, God with us. So what I did was I sent my word ahead of me. So I sent my word that this will not end in death. So my word has been hovering over his dead corpse in the tomb. It doesn't end in death. Your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know. My brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He says, oh, sweetheart, wonderful doctrine. You know your theology. You know your end time theology, your eschatology. He says, however, sweetheart, I am the resurrection and the life. Where I go, resurrection goes. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth, because my word went on ahead of me. Send the word of God. God said to Joshua, Joshua's like, do I get a stick like Moses? No, you don't need a stick. Oh, can I have something? No, just the word of God. Oh, just the word of God. You know, Moses never commanded the sun to stand still in the sky. But Joshua, because he was filled with the word of God, was able to say, sun, stand still. And the sun stopped, which is interesting because the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The planets revolve around the sun. So in other words, the entire universe went and froze while Joshua was able to whoop everybody in the battle. And it's like, okay, you can move again. And then everything began to circumference the sun once again, the constellations. So powerful is the word of God. Speak the word of God into your future. If the doctor says we think it's terminal, begin to speak. This is not terminal. Begin to speak life. Don't come into alignment and agreement. Speak the word of God. Come into alignment with the word of God. Begin to set a faith setting. Begin to say, this is going to be the greatest year of my life. If God be for me, who or what can be against me? My God is greater. My God is bigger. This is a year of breakthrough. This is a year of increase. Every addiction, every chain, every handle the devil has had on my back to pull me back into broken, to pull me back into lust, to pull me back into despair, to pull me back into depression, to pull me back. Those things are going to be broken this year. 2017 is the year of my deliverance. It's the year of my breakthrough. You'll find that faith has a language. Set faith. The Bible says faith, hope, and love. I love hope because hope is also a setting. Faith is the vehicle for the getting, but hope is the setting. Now, you need to understand that God wants you to live in hope. Romans 13 says that now may the God of all hope fill you with his peace. You and I are meant to live in hope. Here's the problem. Most people don't hope. And let me just tell you this. When God sent us to San Diego, if I was really honest with you, I was still skeptical. Yeah. Yeah. I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I think you may have made a little boo-boo. Not that you make boo-boos, God, but I can't, in my limited understand why you would send me from pretty broken Australia and Sydney to San Diego. These people are pretty awesome. And then when I got here, I realized that all the churches that I visited and all the pastors that I, you know, kind of began to talk to all had one thing in problem. They were teaching their congregation not to hope. Wow. Like, you know, we're talking about, oh, yeah, you know, this person got healed. Well, we don't teach healing, brother. Why not? Well, you know, Sister Susie, you know, we were believing that she'd be healed of cancer and she died. And so we don't want people to get their hopes up. So in other words, what we've done is we've taken our negative experiences and our disappointments and we've reduced the Word of God down to what our experiences are, rather than lift the Word of God and bring our experiences up to line up with the Word of God. And so well, we don't want people to get their hopes up. We don't want people to get their hopes up. Oh, you teach that prosperity. Well, you know, we don't want people to, you know, because there are people who went bankrupt. There are people who lost their, there are people in the GFC. There are people in the dot-com boom. There are people who lost their, and let me just tell you this. The price of hope is the handling of disappointment. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. The price of hope is the handling of disappointment. Yeah. I was hoping that all my kids would just, you know, wake up in the morning and make their beds. I was hoping that all my kids would never back chat or backslide. But I had to realize that there were disappointments. But it doesn't mean that, well, you know what, to protect my heart, because I don't like pain, I'm not going to hope. No. I got to learn to live with pain. Anybody here go to the gym? If you go to the gym, you'll understand that there's no gain without some. Come on, somebody. So let me just tell you this. Hope is important, but the price of hope, if hope is one face of the coin, the back of it is pain. I had hope that we would have 4 locations in 10 years. But the pain that I realized in that was that I have to build our church according to the pace of my team. Wow. I'd love to tell you that I've never had to slow the vision down because team, but I've had to. I've had to slow the thing down because if I kept moving, I'd lose this person and this person. And God's like, no. Remember Jesus said, Father, I've lost none of those whom you've given to me. How often Jesus was frustrated. He's like, oh, myself, how long do I bear with you? How long? Bring the child to me. Jesus was constantly frustrated with them. He's like, Yerkes, if you're a leader, you're going to have to deal with frustration. 2 sides of the same coin. He says, in the same way, you know, hope, the other side of hope is pain, but don't stop hoping. Do you know what faith is? Faith is the ability to hope again. Faith is the ability to hope again. You know, with one of my sons who's, you know, faced just incredible difficulty and challenge. And there's been so many times where it's been painful and difficult and we've been in tears. But you know what I refuse to do? I refuse to lower my hope down to his experience. In fact, what we do is we lift that hope. We say, you know what? In Jesus' name, Father, we see this is the year of breakthrough. This is the time of deliverance. This is the time. I'm going to keep hoping. He's the God of all hope. You will find that in worship, you'll hope again. You'll find in praise, you'll hope again. You'll find in connect group, you'll hope again. You'll find in an atmosphere feel like this, you can hope again. You can hope despite the pain. Pain is just part of life, but God will teach you. Pain is important because pain gives us empathy. Pain gives us compassion. When we feel pain, we understand what people are going for, and we don't just become these people that just spew out all kinds of Christian vernacular and verbiage, uncaring. But when you understand, man, I know how difficult it is. Man, I feel your pain. You'll find that when you're talking to people, whether it's baristas or waiters or waitresses or people in your workplace who are facing challenges, or, you know, they come to work and you see a heaviness on them, and they announce that their spouse has decided that, you know, that they're going to leave, and you feel their pain. There's an empathy because you walk through pain. Jesus, to die on the cross, couldn't send an angel. He couldn't just, you know, use the force. He had to pick up his cross. He had to endure a beating. He had to let them pluck the beard from his face. He had to be crucified. They had to nail his wrist. Jesus, to save mankind, embraced pain. If Jesus embraced pain, let me just tell you, pain is part of this life. But most churches, unfortunately, are teaching people not to hope because they're trying to spare them pain. Without pain, there's no gain. Can I just tell you, set your thermostat on hoping. This year, I will yet hope in the Lord. I will hope in God. David said these words. He said, I would have despaired. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This is while he was living in caves. This is while Saul was sending his assassins to try and kill David. David said that he hoped. The Bible says about Abraham, the contrary to hope, in hope believed because he counted God faithful who had promised. Now I'm out of time. Abraham had been told 25 years ago that he's going to have a son. 25 years of period again, period again, period again, period again, period again, period. No more period, menopause. It's over. Abraham, it's over. The Bible says, contrary to hope, despite the disappointment, despite the pain, despite the frustration, despite the doctor's reports, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, believed God because he counted God faithful who had promised. And it's all a picture of Christ because Abraham brings forth from death, from a dead body in a dead womb, life, Isaac, laughter, joy. And we were dead in our sins, but God resurrected us through Jesus Christ so that you and I could be filled with laughter, filled with Isaac, filled with joy, but hope. And the last setting is love. The last setting is love. Let me just tell you this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy, doesn't boast, doesn't parade itself, doesn't seek its own. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is awesome. Love and grace go hand in hand. You'll find that where grace is least, love is absent. In your marriage, if you're very quick to lose your temper with your spouse, if you're very quick to just fly off the handle, you got to turn your love settings up. Love covers a multitude of sins. Anybody could be put off by this and put off by that. Well, this frustrates me. There's always going to be things that frustrate you. But you'll find that love overcomes all of those things. Love overcomes all of those things. We're not called to just lead our community. We're called to love our community. It's easy to lead. It's harder to love sometimes. Put a setting of love. You'll find that the Word of God, if the Word of God can come into your world this year and find faith, hope, and love, you'll find, my God, this is the greatest year of my life. What is it? God will say, because my Word has found an atmosphere and an environment that causes it to flourish. There are four atmospheres. There are four soils. It's the same Word. It's the same seed. It's almost anathema. We don't want to hear that. No, God's Word works everywhere. If I take orange seed out of Florida and I plant it up in North Dakota, I'm not going to get oranges. No matter how good the seed is there, no matter how good the soil is up there, I'm not going to get oranges because of the atmosphere, because of the environment. The Word of God is looking to come into your heart, into your life. And let me tell you, the Word works. The Word flourishes. But what kind of atmosphere is it coming into? Let's have an atmosphere of faith, hope, and love. Amen? Amen. Just close your eyes and bow your head. You know, it's the first Sunday of the year. It's the first Sunday of 2017. And if you're away from God or disconnected from God, I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you first, and then I'm going to pray for everybody. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Drew because I have gone a few minutes over. But if you're here today and you're saying, man, I need to, this year, I want to walk with God. This year, I need to reconnect with God right from the first Sunday. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now and say, this is my year. You know what? I'm going to stand for God this year. This year, I'm going to walk with God. This year, I'm going to come back to God. This year, I'm going to reconnect with God. This year, I'm done with sin. I'm done with all of this. This year, I'm making a decision. I am living for God. If that's you, quickly stand to your feet right now, and then I'll pray for you, and then I'll pray for everybody else. Quickly, if that's you, thank you over here. Thank you, young man. Who else is there? One more? I am out of time and I need to pray. Is there just one more? Thank you. Father, you see these beautiful people that stand, and I just want you to know today the smile of heaven is resting on you. Father, and I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon these people. Because you've stood for him today, I want you to know Jesus' blood that is shed on the cross washes away all your sin. He hears the cry of your heart. Forgiveness today is your portion. You are forgiven all your wrongdoing. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And today, you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Today, the Spirit of God comes upon you. 2:16 is not going to come into 2:17. 2:17 is going to be an extraordinary year, an extraordinary life for each and every one of you. Straight after the service, one of our team with high shirts are going to meet you. They're going to give you a Bible. They're going to love on you. They're going to pray for you. But the rest of us, turn our palms towards heaven. Let's turn our palms towards heaven. Say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your faith, your hope, and your love finding place in my world, creating an atmosphere to cause your word to flourish in my life. I thank you that 2:17 is going to be the greatest year of my life and my walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.